And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Father who sent his son into the wilderness to build a homestead for the family. He sent the son with a map indicating where the house should be built and where the barn should be built and where the well should be dug. The son looked at the map once he came to the place and built the house exactly where the father said. He then looked at the map and built the barn exactly where the father said. But when he looked at the map and he looked at the land around him, he disagreed with the location for the well. He believed it should be in another spot. So he moved the well to another area and dug it, and there was water, just as he had assumed there would be. The question is then asked, in how many things was the young man obedient to his father? Well, it's easy to answer two, because the house and the barn were placed where the map indicated. But the answer is none. He wasn't obedient to his father at all. Rather, he put the house and the barn where the father indicated because he agreed. But when he disagreed with something, he did it his own way. This indicates that there was no obedience on his part. Well, God has given us a map that guides us through life. Are we obedient to that? Are we true to the path that God has actually laid for us? Or, when we disagree, do we turn aside from that? That's our topic today, as we explore God's truth for the world. We thank you for joining us today. It is always our privilege to study God's Word together with you. And if you do join us on a regular basis, you know that we are completing a study today that we began some 4 weeks ago. It is entitled, His Name is John. Now, this is a very simple statement. It is written about the words that came from a man named Zacharias. He was the father of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as the Bible refers to him. Our text actually comes from the writing of another John, John the Apostle, the one who was beloved and wrote for us the Gospel according to John, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. In John chapter 1 and verse 6, we find this about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, you might look at that verse at first reading and say, well, there's not really very much there. Why is it we have been studying this one verse now for 5 weeks? Well, if you've been with us, you know that it's because there is much contained in that verse. We broke it down this way. First, we looked at the part of the verse that says, there was a man. We talked about the importance of being a man doing God's will. We talked about the importance of understanding that God has chosen man to carry out his wishes. We then looked at the little word sent. And although it's only one word, we spent part of 2.5 weeks looking at this. Because sending and being sent is really a question of authority. It's a matter of who has the right to send another and who is submissive to the one who is doing the sending. And of course, God has the authority and is the sender. We therefore must be willing and be the sent. For God truly has sent me and you on a mission. God has a purpose for all of mankind. God didn't intend for us to wander around on this earth with no guidance and no direction, but rather He intends for each of us to live our lives on this earth serving Him. And He has told us what to do in order to be pleasing. Now, last week we began looking at the next two words in the verse, from God, a man sent from God. We looked at the way that Jesus fulfilled the mission that God sent Him on. And we looked at the fact that if we're going to be satisfying to the Father and pleasing to the Father, that we must take our mission very seriously as well, because it does come from God above. We also looked at a number of men in the Bible who were called men of God. Now, that's a very important phrase. Many misuse it today, but the Bible takes that phrase, a man of God, and applies it to different men throughout history. Moses is referred to as a man of God, the great king of Israel, David, the great prophet Elijah, and also his successor, Elisha. And then in the New Testament, the preacher Timothy, the young man Timothy, is called a man of God. And in Paul's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16, we learned that a man of God is one who has been equipped with the Word of God, You can't be a man of God yet not be equipped with the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons that we place such a strong emphasis on these broadcasts, to knowing and obeying God's Word. We also looked at the fact that a man of God, not only equipped with the Word of God, must speak what the Lord says. Now, sometimes this is easy, sometimes it's not. We looked at the fact that from Numbers chapter 23 and 24, we read the story of Balaam and Balak. Balak the king tried to hire Balaam to curse God's people, but Balaam told him, "I cannot go beyond what the Lord has said. I must do and say what the Lord says. I can't do more or less." So instead of cursing God's people, he ended up blessing God's people. He didn't want to do this. He wanted to curse them so that he could receive Balak's money. Well, he eventually found a way to help Balak defeat the children of Israel, or at least to cause them great problems. And the writer Jude in the New Testament refers back to him and refers to him in very uncomplimentary terms. Let's continue now looking at some of the men in the Bible who are called a man of God. I notice 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14. Read these words along with me. "And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatsoever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Now, Micaiah is not a very well-known prophet, but there are those who are even lesser known than he. Now, sometimes when a prophet came, when a man of God came and delivered a message, sometimes that message was very hard. Sometimes it was a difficult message, both for him to deliver and for the people to hear, because it caused great pain and great tragedy. I'd like to look at one event in which the message could not have been easy to deliver. We learn from chapter 12 of 1 Kings that Jeroboam takes the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that are split off to the north, and he becomes their king. Now, God had established him as king as partial punishment for the way that Solomon had gone after all of the idol gods of his wives. But Jeroboam turned his back on God after being given that kingdom. God told him, "If you will take this kingdom and follow me, then I will establish you as a king forever," meaning his family would continue as kings. But instead, he turned his back on God, and he completely changed the way the people worshipped, changed the place they worshipped, the object of their worship, the time they worshipped, the role that the people played in the worship, and he did all of this on his own authority. He changed the way the people worshipped. Now, in response to that, we find a story in 1 Kings chapter 13 about a man of God, and we're not given his name. This man of God, we're told, was a young prophet, and we find from 1 Kings 13, beginning in verse 1, that a man of God went from Judah, the southern kingdom, to Bethel. Now, if you remember, this is one of the two places where Jeroboam had put a golden calf for the people to worship. He went there by the word of the Lord, meaning that God had instructed him, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he, now the he here is the prophet, the man of God, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." Now, this was not an easy message to deliver. Can you imagine traveling into another man's kingdom where he has established a system of worship, and then crying out that God is going to bring judgment on you for doing this, that God's going to burn the bones of the prophets who offer incense on this altar as punishment for having left God's method of worshiping? Well, he said that it would happen, and it did happen. In fact, he named Josiah as the one who would cause it to happen, and Josiah did that. Now, what's very interesting about that fact, the fact that Josiah fulfilled this prophecy, is that the prophecy was made 326 years before it actually took place. We don't find this prophecy fulfilled until 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 16. The record reads this way: as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. We don't even know this prophet's name, but he's talked about even 326 years after his prophecy. We're told he proclaimed these words. Then he said, and this is Josiah. Josiah asked the question, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." Even 326 years later, the people of that place remembered this prophet and the message he had delivered and the fact that his tomb was there. God's people speak His word, and when they do, it always works out right. Now, sometimes the message is pleasant. Sometimes it's very nice and very easy to deliver God's word. Notice, if you would, 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28. "Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but He's not the God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Now, this was a very pleasant message to deliver, for it gave good news to the king. God had told him that, "I am going to make you a victor in battle because they have not paid me the reverence that they should." Well, they believe that I'm the God of the hills, but not the God of the valleys. We know that Almighty God, Jehovah God, is God of all. He's King of all. And when people don't give Him the reverence due Him, they will pay for that. They will answer for it. So, what's the answer? Sometimes the message is easy to deliver. Sometimes the message is difficult to deliver. What determines that? Well, it's very easy to understand. Whether the message is hard or pleasant depends not on the message, not on the message giver, but on the listener. It depends on the person listening and whether or not he obeys. Now think back to that very hard message that the man of God gave. What if, hearing the condemnation that God gave through this prophet, what if Jeroboam had said, "You're right, I never should have done this. I'm sorry that I did. I repent. We will tear this altar down and we will go to Jerusalem to worship as God has commanded." Would that not then have been a very pleasant message? It would have saved an entire nation of people who can, from this point on, continually go downhill in sin. The difference in whether or not the message is hard or pleasant depends not on the giver, for that's the same, it's God. It doesn't even depend on the person delivering the message. It depends on the one hearing the message. Is God's message a pleasant message to you? I remember 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 7. It says, "A man of God," again not named, "came to him saying, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim.'" Here the king of Judah is being spoken to, the southern tribes. And he is being told not to go into battle and not to go into battle with the children of the northern kingdom, Israel. Now, that didn't mean he shouldn't go into battle. It meant he should go into battle without their assistance, for God was not with those people. Was this a hard message or a pleasant message? It was a pleasant message, because the king of Judah turned away the people of Israel and went into battle without them. And God, because of the obedience of this king, gave them the victory. What if he had chosen to accept it as a hard message and kept the children of Israel with him and gone into battle with them? Then he would have been defeated. You see, the choice was his, and the choice is yours today. God's word is very plain and very clear, but we must take it and we must obey it. Now, whether the message is hard or pleasant depends not on the message, for it does not change. Rather, it depends on us and whether or not we accept and obey, or we reject and turn our back on this message. God loves you, and He loves me. And because of that tremendous love, He sent Jesus to die. Jesus died on that cross, but for me to take advantage of what He did for me, for me to benefit from those blessings that He has for me, I must be obedient to Him. I must come to Him on His terms. If I'm not willing to do so, if I'm not willing to come to Him, then I can't benefit from the blood that He shed there. But if I will believe that He is truly who the Bible claims that He is, the Son of God, that He did die for me, that He loved me even when I was a sinner, then if I will change my life, if I will pattern it after God's Word, do what the Bible says I should do, then if I will confess His name before men, stand before them and boldly declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then be baptized, buried in water for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, I too can be His servant, fulfilling the mission of the Father. I can be a man sent from God. That's what we would hope for you, as we hope all of you study and learn and believe and obey.